Good morning, everybody. Hope you're enjoying fall. I'm mad about it. Struggling with it. I want you to know that. Some of you appreciate it. You're positive people, and I need you kind of people in my life to remind me I should be positive and practice what I preach. But just a good day to remember that hell does exist. And so I'm going to be positive about it. Hey, we are going to end a series today about family. But don't worry, if you haven't been around and we've been talking as a church using this, where when it comes to family, whether you one day want to start your own family or you come from a family or you want to isolate even being a part of the family of God, we don't know how much more time we have as a family. We oftentimes operate like we do. We think that we do, or we just don't think about the fact that time is limited. But this is one of these things that shows, you know what? We don't probably have as much time as we think we have. And we often don't live like this is super urgent. And if you value family, whether that's been a good experience for you or not, most of us, I think, would admit that family is powerful, significant. God invented it. And I actually think we could turn a lot of the world around if we would just become healthier families. So we've been talking about, what do we do? And so we've opened up the Bible and talked about Moses. Moses gives a ton of incredible help for us on here's what to do as a family. Well, here's what's important. Moses is the guy who led the Hebrews out of slavery. Well, if you keep tracking in the Bible, it's a pretty significant thing that the next guy who takes charge on his behalf is a guy named Joshua. And Joshua begins to be the guy leading that whole crew and helping them take the land that God promised them that they would have. Well, if you get to the end of Joshua, he does a final speech, like a sermon speech, a talk. And it's in that you and I get, I think, some incredibly helpful truth from God about how to do family right. Joshua 24, let me take you right into it. It'll be pretty explanatory. Then Joshua summoned all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, including their elders, leaders, judges, and officers. So you got Joshua, to give you quick context. He knows that this is probably near the end of his leadership, so he's going to gather absolutely everybody that he can gather up. So they came and presented themselves to God. Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." Now, this is important, because if I ever get in front of you and I say, "The Lord, the God of Israel," if I ever say, "God has said," and I then say something, you better believe that I have put a lot of prayer into that and even asked God, "Would you also email me specifically what you want me to say?" Right? Like, I'm like, I don't ever want to say God said this and it's more about the pizza that I had rather than like the Almighty God has said this and I don't want to give you opinion. Well, when he's like, the Lord God, the God has said, I want you to hear what God has to say, they've all gathered and they're going, this is big news. This is a big deal. So you and I also should give the same attention to, like, if the Almighty, the creator of the universe, spoke this. And so he begins to unfold for them things that God has asked him to say. And it's primarily God wanting them to remember, "Hey, I love you." I mean, he says it like, "All right, I've provided for you in ways that there's no way you could have provided for yourself, but I've provided for you. I've protected you in ways that there's no way you could have protected yourself." This feels like a parent talking to a teenager, like, "Do you know what I've done for you?" But this is good. And he's telling them, like, "I have been so intricately involved in your life, doing what you can't do, supplying in ways that you couldn't. I love you so much." Verse 13 gives you a little snapshot. "I gave you land you had not worked on." It's a big deal. "And I gave you towns you did not build. The towns where you are now living, I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them." It's God going, "I want you to hear something. I love you. I love you. I love you. I've been taking care of you. I'm all for you. I want you to thrive." So Joshua is sharing this. This is what God wants you to hear. And then Joshua says what I believe God has asked him to say, but he then begins to make it pretty personal. Joshua 24:14, he says, after like God's been doing this for you, so that's the kind of the turning point. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you're like, so God's been doing all this stuff for these people and they're supposed to be afraid of him? Now, that's not what that means. It just doesn't translate into English really well. You know this feeling, at least this emotion, when you've got someone in your life that you really revere, that you really you acknowledge their authority in your life, and you're when you're around them or talking to them, you're saying, you know what you say goes, whether I like it or not. It's this reverence, this powerful word of reverence. So he's saying, like, fear the Lord, revere the Lord, respect the Lord, and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. So he says, God has been doing all this stuff. What's your response? Serve him. And it's that word that sticks, alone, meaning apparently you and I get a choice in this, even though God has masterfully displayed that he's the Almighty God. None of you have ever made a star, okay? I haven't, we haven't made it, but they're up there, we see them. His power is unbelievable. And he says, so serve him. This is Joshua pitching on his last time to tell all these people this stuff. He's essentially what you and I call drawing the line. He's like drawing a line, he's like, okay, big deal. God loves you, cares for you, he's been providing for you, so serve him alone. Let me show you more of the line. This is the verse 15. This is actually often memorized and remembered. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Let me stop for a moment here. I'm just going to acknowledge them. Sometimes as Christians, we want people, well, hopefully a lot of times, you want people to love Jesus, to serve Jesus, to know Jesus as their Savior. You want that. Sometimes we get overly forceful on this one, where we say, Jesus loves you. Do you want to go to hell? No. Love Jesus. Don't go to hell. Love Jesus. Hell's bad. Jesus is good. And then we get a little bit more controlling, going, you've got to love Jesus. You better love Jesus. And we just start to inch towards controlling the situation. I think, do you notice what Joshua does? But if you refuse, choose someone. That's a bit more like open-handed, to where some of us are a little uncomfortable with that. We're like, wait, don't let them choose. Force them. No, that's not what he does. He says, would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? And some of you right now going, Euphrates, I'm supposed to know where the Euphrates is. We'll come back to that. Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? And then that line he draws, boy, he makes it personal here. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. It's that line. You see that he's drawn the line that's so weird. Like, hey, God has been so good to you. He is so amazing. He made you. He wants to spend eternity with you. But you can, if you want, choose to serve someone or something else if you want. But unlike maybe a modern day politician, he says what he's really going to do. And he says, as for me, and note this, and my family, it tells you his worldview. It tells you that the power of family should not be misunderstood or mistaken or actually ignored. In other words, if you read the scriptures, you'll learn that the power of family is one of the most significant things that God uses nowadays. If you look at where you get some of your greatest pain and some of your greatest successes, some of your greatest joys and some of your worst moments in all of life, it begins to feel like it's rooted in family. Notice what he says, as for me and my family, we choose God, the one God. Here's the line he's drawing. I thought I'd just show you. He's telling in his last speech, his last thing, he goes, you could be passive if you want, but you shouldn't be. And what alarms many of us, he tells them to be intentional about who they worship, even if they happen to worship something that doesn't even exist. I hate this word intentional. It's way overused, where you can tell someone, go be more intentional today. And someone like me might say, well, then I'll be intentionally eating all the food I want to eat today. I mean, like, what's intentional mean? Intentional can go all over the place on a lot of different things. Like, intentional what? Well, he's helping you and I get, if you want a family that serves the Almighty God, the one true God, then you need to be intentional about the temptation of other gods. That's what he brought up, and you and I are facing this. The temptation of other gods. Let me read this to you, because inside of Joshua 24:15, it says, would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? Now, it sounds like when you read history, you're like, I bet that was like meaningful to those people. I mean, I was in class. I remember when they brought up the Euphrates River. I was like, neat, I don't care. And then the Amorites, who were they? Like, but you need to know, this was actually Joshua being very direct. If you study this, here's what he's actually saying. Serve the one and only God. There's only one God. You should serve this one and only God, but at least choose. If you're not going to choose him, then maybe you're going to choose the gods of the ancestors, the false gods, but the previous generation, what the previous generation told you what was important. At least don't be passive. Be at least intentional about the traditions handed to you, even though they're probably wrong. You and I are tempted to do this. Sometimes we parent completely in response to what the previous generation has done or not done. Many of us have habits or hang-ups based on the previous generation. And he's bringing up what you and I wrestle with when you and I are leading a family and building a family, and maybe you're just starting to date, and you're like, okay, many of us bring into, and I'm going to use this word on purpose, some of the baggage of the past. And he's like, all of you got it. Is that what you're going to worship, though? And then he brings up the Amorites, which seems very specific, not near as specific as ancestors, but the Amorites, because that was the current fad of the day. They were the ones who had really publicized their gods really well. And everyone's like, oh, those are cool gods. This is how today works, where we'll have, and this changes every like couple years, where the world says, this is super important. And you're like, oh, okay. Then a couple years later, no, now this is super important. And then it changes. No, now this is super important. It happens with parenting. You should do this with your kid. Stop doing that with your kid. Start doing it with your kid. It gets confusing. Well, they did that back then, where the popular gods were like, ooh, have you worshipped that god lately? It's amazing. That's what they were doing. And Joshua says, you can choose who you worship. Some of it will come from the past. Some of it will come from the current culture. But it doesn't change the fact that there's only one God. If the false God talks a little weird so far, let me help. This will help. If you want to know what a false God is, it's any God other than the one and only God. Someone or something that is highly revered so far, that's fine. You're like, we're not supposed to. No, you can do that. Someone or something that is highly revered, followed devoutly so far, okay. Sacrificed for, it's more weighty. But this is important. And looked to for meaning in life and deliverance from problems. Let me tell you, it's not a secret. Let me tell you, if you're a part of a family, something you already know. Every family fights worshiping a false god. Every single family fights being devoted to, being surrendered to, sacrificing for, leaning on. Every individual fights trying to get their meaning and their value from someone or something. It has been a lifelong temptation that you have faced. And if you as a family right now are on what we call the struggle bus, would you like to know why? I can tell you why. Because every single day you and I are alike, we are tempted to find value, rescue, support, identity, cravings, all from someone or something other than the Almighty God. And all of us are at times are guilty of biting that apple. Genesis 3:5. Genesis 3:5 is the temptation, the beginning temptation. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God. Interesting that Satan decides to go after his first victim by bringing up being like God. Do you know why? Because it's the very thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven. He wanted to be like God. He began to put his focus on a false God. Then if you track through the Bible, you run into the Ten Commandments, where God's like, hey, you people are going to need some rules because you're kind of crazy town right now. So here's 10 rules, 10 commandments. And look what he just so happens to put as the first commandment. You must not have any other God but me. When you make a list, this is in your subconscious, just so you know, you typically put the most important thing on that list at first, number one. When Katie says, hey, will you run to the store to get? I put whatever she told me first, because as soon as I walk into that store, I see the candy right now, and I'm just going to pause for a little bit there and hang out. Then I'm like, it's time to go look for a grill. I don't need a grill, but I'm just going to look at the grills. I mean, that seems like what you should do. I bet there's TV somewhere in here. I'm going to go check the TV. And by the time I'm done, I'm like, what was I here for? I don't remember. So first on the list, you grab it, put it in the cart, and you're done. Then go enjoy your time. Enjoy your time. I'm giving you secrets right now. This is how you do this. Put it in the cart first, then go have a blast. And make sure you pay for it before you leave. So, okay. God, when he's given them 10 rules, says, first, you will be tempted to worship a God that is not me. Don't do that. Do you know why he says this? Because he knows who Satan is, and he knows Satan's number one tactic, to get you and I relying completely, finding our identity in something other than God. Let me give you some examples. We'll see how this goes. I think nowadays, I've talked about this a lot, there's the God of self, lowercase God, in case some of them misconfused. Like, I didn't know David believed in a bunch of gods. I don't. This is a false God, lowercase God. But I think we live in a time now that says you are the most important thing that has ever existed. That's how commercials work. They lead you with, you are so special, and you are. But we are taught now that you should always think about yourself before you think about anyone else. If you just read a little bit of what God has said, you know, that kind of contradicts what God says. I think we live in an era that says it's okay for you to actually be fully devoted to yourself. Dangerous territory. Let me show another one. This is an easy one. Don't worry. We got kids. I'm not going to go too far, but I think this is important. That we live in a time where there is this false God of sex, where that says that whatever your desires are, you should chase after those desires. In fact, we live in a time that says you should find your identity in this God. Fascinating, isn't it? That like when you begin to look at what we worship, you begin to look at it this way, you begin going, wait a minute, I don't think I should find my identity there. I think there should be something better. Ooh, let's go far more controversial than that one. How about the God of family? This will be the last time I see some of you, so I just want to kind of, okay. Family's not bad. We're doing a sermon series on family. I love family. I love my family. But do you know that sometimes we can become far more devoted to our family than we are to the Almighty God? We get more devoted to the family God's given us rather than the family God created. We do it all over the place, all of the time. We got right now, and I'm looking up. We got parents completely submitted to their kids. Completely devoted to the kids far more than they are to the God who gave them that kid. In fact, here, scrap that. How about, because I've been there, I graduated college single as the day I started college. More single, now that I think of it, than I started college. Anyways, and I remember going, I think I know my number one objective in all of life right now is to go find a spouse somewhere, somehow I'm going to do this. And I began to obsess about not being single, and it began to be the most thing I was devoted to. Sometimes we do that. Maybe you want to have kids, and it's not playing out how you thought it would play out. And you begin to now question even the goodness of God, that maybe God isn't even real. Do you see what we do? We have a tendency in the context of family to take something very good, but then be so devoted to it that maybe we're worshiping it to where, did you know that there's a good number of couples who get divorced as soon as the kids leave the home, usually because that's what reveals where the identity and values had come from? Okay, we'll keep going, don't worry. God is maximization. We live in an era now that says if you have the opportunity, seize it, right? And if you don't look at your schedule, some of you right now, you don't even know how you made it to church, right? You're like, we barely made it. And then now you're already thinking about the rest of the day, and we begin to process stuff this way where we live so schedule oriented to where we think because we're built this way to like maximize everything all the time. Go, 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 do, produce, produce, produce. Meanwhile, at the very beginning, did you know God was making stuff and he spent 6 days making it? And then he says, you know what? Even though I'm God and I have a bunch more I'd like to make, I'm going to stop. Not because he was exhausted, because he was laying groundwork for you and I to know that time is not just something to devour. And we live right now in a time that I think worships the idea of seizing every opportunity. And that's why almost all of us might say, how are you doing? I'm exhausted. Just a thought. One last one, the God of comfort. Whew, I love being comfortable. I love it. Some of you, you love to just go, go, go. For me, I would prefer to sit. That sounds fantastic. And so when Kitty and I moved here over 16 years ago now, I remember learning, but this is really cool because we live in a beautiful place. And I'm not hating on our beautiful place, but I'm just saying, do you know one of the temptations we have specifically in the Black Hills is just to escape, to go find comfort, to search for comfort, to run away, to hide away, to just try to find, like it's like we're constantly looking for comfort, obsessing about it, being devoted to it. That's not the whole sermon because there's a whole bunch more. I just wanted to stir some things up in your heart that bring you to some questions you should be asking, because if Joshua says that you got to make a choice, I got to make a choice, well, then we should ask questions like this. So who do I sacrifice for the most? Some of you are like, oh, I got names for this. And you're like, oh yeah, this is easy. Here's the problem. If God's not at the top of that list, there's some work to be done. Who do I look to for meaning? Some of us like, okay, if you're wrestling with relational things right now, you're like, that stirs that stuff up. Who do you look to for meaning? Who do you worship? Who do you worship? These are questions to ask so that you're not serving and devoted to something that does not even exist and cannot fulfill what you're hoping to be fulfilled. So here's what we're going to do very quickly. We're going to take a portion of the Bible and look at it and say, how do we actually be intentional? Rather than this being a sermon, we go, Pastor said we should go be more intentional. Okay, no. How do we do that? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 is just one of the many places in the Bible that will give us a ton of direction on how to go do this, literally with our families and our friends. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he'll show you which path to take. Let me tell you a secret that's not even a secret. This passage is a passage that if you would memorize, you can use it with your family for the rest of your entire life and direct your family forever. If you're like, I don't know what advice to give you, I don't know what wisdom to give you, I don't know how to fix your problem, you can always take him to this place. Let me show you how. It starts off with trust in the Lord. That can be somewhat annoying unless you realize what it just said. Our understanding often has a biased perspective. It says that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Guess what you and I do in times of problems? When you and I want to trust God, we're like, I'd like to trust God in this situation. What we actually have the tendency to do is intellectually problem solve. Control the situation with your brain. Some of you control it with your talking. Some of you control it with your actions. But we do we not do this? We begin to fight life going, I trust God, but I got this. but you don't feel like you got it. And worry and anxiety seep in, and relationships start to falter, and you start to struggle and go, why is God not helping? While you keep him at bay, trust in the Lord. You know how you begin to trust the Lord? Know that you don't know everything. You're welcome for the compliment. I mean, I have to tell myself this all the time. I tell you this stuff. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. But what makes it even more complicated, I know that you know that. Here, let me get a little bit more closer to home. You have a biased opinion. So do I. The problem is when you're trusting God and God says, do this, you're like, I think times have changed. Or, no, I've kind of tried that. Have you really? See, we have a biased opinion. So many of us are trying to lead our families. We want our families to thrive. We want our kids to leave our home and all of a sudden just be like kicking butt in all of life. Like, we want that. Trust. Teach them to trust in the Lord. How do you do that? Let me show you some corny stuff. I'm a pastor and a dad. It leads to corny stuff like this. How to build trust with God? Show up. I get this question all the time from kids. How do I know I'm trusting God? First question dad asks, how much time have you spent with him? And they look at me like, I'm supposed to do that? Yes, you're supposed to do that. Anyone you ever want to trust in life, anyone you want to trust in life, you got to spend time with them. You literally, you're like, what do I do with the time? Sometimes nothing. You just show up. Let me give you some of the most profound spiritual discipline advice I've ever been given. Start your day, and sometimes you can't start it literally this way, but like get to the beginning of your day at some point when people are not like hounding on you and all this type of, find 3 minutes, 3 minutes, just 3 minutes. That's not very long, but 3 minutes, and just sit there and say, God, I'm here. I mean, I didn't even just give you 10 seconds of silence, and it got, well, at least weird for me. What if every day you just took 3 minutes and said, God, I'm going to sit in this chair. Just want to be with you. I'm not going to talk. You know what will happen probably the first time? Nothing. Second time, I don't know if anything will happen. I don't know if it'll take 350 times. But if I want to trust God, I can't ignore time with him. It's how relationships work. So if you were my kid, I would just tell you, you want to trust God? Sit down with him. Like, what do? Be quiet. When you're tired of being quiet, start to soak up the truth. He wants to give you truth. He's got the word of God. If you want to open that up, start reading through that. He also has the Holy Spirit that he often uses, his spirit, to actually teach you and I truth, but just start soaking it up. After the 3 minutes are over, and you feel tormented, open your Bible and read something or listen to some worship music and let God just start to talk to you. And then that third one that we keep talking about as a church, shoulder up. Start spending some time with other people who believe in Jesus Christ and get encouraged by their stories, their testimonies. And I'm telling you, my friends, this is not complicated, but if you want to trust God and if you want your family to trust God, it means you got to teach your family how to trust God. You just start doing stuff as simple as this. Do you know why many of us aren't trusting God? Because this is too simple. You want depth? You want to know what this reverend, which don't call me reverend. You want to know what my secret sauce is to hear the word of God or just to know what God says? I wish more Christians would do this. But we're too busy worshiping false gods. Our church, we use the language, if you're like, how do I, here. Nothing to something, something to scheduled to sacrificial. If right now you're like, I don't ever sit with God, so go from nothing to something, run from zero. Like 3 minutes, there you go. But then you'll be like, you know what, I did that once, okay, cool. Start scheduling it. When are you going to do it? Daily? Weekly? How often are you going to do it? And then move to the point going, you're actually saying no to other things and other people so that you can have this time with God. That's how you begin to work this into your life and create a discipline. I told you there'd be two, and I keep rambling. So let me show you the second one in Proverbs 3:5-6. Seek his will. If you want to lead your family and know what should I ever teach my family, teach them to trust God with everything they got. But also that plays out, seek his will, which means here, what he wants must count for more than anything. Welcome to the difficult part. Where you and a family, we do this as a family, we talk about what's on the schedule now, and we talk about this, blah, 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 and we make sure, like, are we making sure, could our schedule, could our calendar, could our time, talent, and treasure prove that we think God's opinion about everything counts more than everything? That's difficult. This is in decision-making, almost daily decision-making, where, well, so a kid will come home, so-and-so said this, all right, what's God say about that? Does God say anything about that? Because we're going to let whatever God says about that be what counts for more than anything. If my kids all of a sudden make some money doing some sort of thing somewhere, at a job, blah, 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 and they come home and they're like, Dad, I'm rich. You're like, okay, sweet. Okay, what does God say about money? Let's make sure we know what he says about money, because what he says counts more than anything. And this is where, especially with money, like, I don't like what God says. Huh? But I always tell them, I promise you, if you do things God's way, God will take care of you in ways you could never dream. See, but this is how you make sure God is always centered. Let me give you some more user tips on how to play this out. You need to make this regular. Family prayer and worship. Now, I'm not asking you to sing together as a family. You can. But it might sound horrible if you do that. And that's fine. It's fine. If you love to sing, sing. That's great. It's more of, as a family, prioritizing worshiping. Worship doesn't have to simply just be singing, by the way. There's lots of ways to worship the Almighty God, even as simple as talking about how you will respond to a problem in your life. And if you do it in such a way that honors God, that is worship of God. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. And I wish you and I would just put in here, even in the midst of a world that constantly gives us headlines full of garbage and lies and atrocities. See how difficult it is? Some of us are obsessed about how bad and broken the world is. I'm not saying put your head in the sand, but also pay attention to this stuff. Think about things that are excellent, worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me do it. Then, only then the God of peace will be with you. Make sure as a family, your family knows we worship God and it's a priority. Let me tell you something super weird. I've said it so far, and it kind of came across weird, but I'm going to tell you. It's not my notes, but it just seems right. Do you know that even though I happen to be pastor at Fountain Springs Church, do you know that everyone in our family has the choice to not be a part of Fountain Springs Church? We don't make our kids be a part of this church. Listen, but we make our kids worship. They have to find a place of worship, because I know the power of being in the presence of God, even sometimes when you don't want to be in the presence of God. And so as a family, we talk about God, we pray together. You should hear our five-year-old's prayers. They're interesting. They're very interesting. Sometimes I'm scared of what he's praying about in the midst of when he's in the kids' ministry. I'm not sure. It's out there. But do you know what my five-year-old does every time we pray together as a family? He gets upset if he doesn't get to be one of the people who prays. And I want you to know, that's not because we made him, it's because we value it. Here's the second one. Serving on mission. As a family, you should be serving on mission. Matthew 20:28, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. My mom was a teacher for decades. And when she retired, I always ask her, like, hey, tell me about stuff teaching, all this stuff. And do you know that teachers are observing us? I'm sorry, but they are. They're observing us as families and just finding just things that are interesting. My mom, as a teacher, over decades, would tell you what she observed. The families who serve together stay together. Now, that doesn't mean exactly at the same time, same place, doing the exact same thing. It means as a family, you value serving other people. That the only thing in life is not simply your family. The only opportunities are not simply sports or band or whatever. It's that you get to serve other people and you find ways to serve other people. This is what Joshua was meaning Serve the Lord alone. Make him priority. I thought, if the sermon hasn't been offensive enough, let's amp it up. Here's some obstacles that stand in your way that I'll quickly bring up. Here's what's going to stop you. I just want to tell you. I've been a pastor long enough. I'm going to tell you what's going to stop you from leading a family fully devoted to God. Busyness. We fight it too, where you just flat out busy, 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 busy. If you want me to get in the weeds, championships. Yeah. I don't hate championships. I'm a Chiefs fan. Come on. I love the booze. Feels good. Championships are not bad unless they're teaching your kids that God only fits in when you aren't trying to get a championship. And then apathy. It's rampant. We're far enough from COVID, we can't really blame COVID anymore, even though some people are. But some of us went into vacation mode when COVID happened, and we have yet to come out of it. And then I read a survey that is very haunting for me. Older kids were asked about what they wish their dad had taught them and shown them when they were growing up. Here's the top two answers. How to be present. They wish dad had taught them how to be present. The importance of relationships rather than the dollar. And how to know my worth. That my performance isn't everything, but it sure does feel like it is. And so let me just, I think, just so you know, I think our kids are wrestling with these for different reasons. It doesn't mean you've been a bad mom or dad or something like that. I just think with the age of distraction that we live in, how to be present and how to know your worth, I think are some of the greatest battles. If the only thing you hear in this whole sermon is like, okay, I don't want that to be true. Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my family, we will not serve our schedules. We will not serve every opportunity that comes up. We will not serve money. We will not serve our cravings or desires. We will serve the Lord. And that will be a daily decision that you work on as a family. If you want to take what Joshua said, final words, what Moses basically said too, is if you want to make the most of this life and you happen to have a family, help your family serve the Lord. That's what I'll be praying for you, even though this is the last week of the family series. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for loving us. God, every one of us, I think, craves to actually worship the one and only true God. We don't want to serve something that doesn't even exist, that's false, that's empty, that's fragile. So God, would you this week reveal in each of our lives if we are devoted to the wrong thing or the wrong person, if we're overly sacrificing or overly finding value in something that is just causing a little bit of sin or toxin to kind of come in, God, would you help us as families to worship you wholeheartedly, you alone, no one else, only you. God, we ask for your help. May your spirit reveal and heal. God, we love you. Thank you for family. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.